Let's pray and we'll hear what God might want to say to us today. Lord, we're very gracious, grateful for your presence here. And we're aware that our words to you and our words about you can never fully capture who you are or the glory of your gospel, your goodness to us. But these words are all that we have. So I pray, Lord, today in my words and then our thoughts, that your spirit would inhabit those and would speak to each of us what we need to hear. Would you encourage us to be your ambassadors for your kingdom and reveal in each of our hearts where we need to be willing to share who you are and what you have done with the world that is so in need around us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, my name is Kenny, by the way, if I've not met you before. Really glad you're here if you're visiting. We're actually been working through a series called The Kingdom is at Hand, and this is the final week of that series. I better get my clock out here, because I have a tendency to rabbit on. Although I have been told by Violet this morning that she's got her Sunday mail with her, so if it gets boring, she's just going to pull that out. So if we hear a rustling, I'll close the sermon out. So we're in the final week of this series, The Kingdom is at Hand. And through the series, we've attempted to work through the ways that Jesus brought God's kingdom rule and reign into this present time, and how that reality of his kingdom present with us affects the way that we live as his followers. And a basic summary of that whole message is that although we have a sure hope and a promise that a day is coming that God is going to set everything right, with Jesus' birth and his life and his ministry and his death and his resurrection and his ascension, that future promise of God making everything right has broken into this present moment, the here and now, and it's become available to everyone who has faith in him. When Jesus was born, he was announced as a king. And in his ministry, he spoke the truth of God with authority. And he demonstrated God's authority over the powers of nature, over sickness, over sin, over spiritual evil. And in his death, he was crucified as the King of the Jews. In his resurrection, he was victorious as king over sin and over death, over evil, and all the human powers of religion and of government that had conspired to kill him. And in his ascension, Jesus took his place as the king over all things. So with Jesus, God has inaugurated or brought into the present moment his kingdom rule and reign, beginning here and now. But that isn't the end of the story. The story doesn't end with Jesus, because Jesus expected his followers to continue his proclamation of the kingdom, and not just to continue it, but to continue it in the same way that he did it. Derek Morphew, who's a theologian, says this, can you put that quote up? Christ alone unifies all scripture. When we look at the word of God from the perspective of the centrality of Christ, we realize that the message, ministry, and self-understanding of Jesus are inseparably linked to the kingdom of God. Therefore, our message, ministry, and self-understanding are to be inseparably linked to the kingdom of God as well. Jesus came announcing the kingdom through both word and deed. His parables explained the kingdom, and his miracles bore witness to the presence of the kingdom. In fact, the theme of the kingdom as preached by Jesus Christ unites the whole flow of biblical truth from Moses through the prophets, the writings, the gospels, the epistles, and the revelation of John. All of scripture points to Jesus, and Jesus' central message, his gospel, was that the kingdom of God was now available. And this message will continue. It's to be preached and shared right up until the final chapter that we see at the end of Scripture, when all of creation will be united under Jesus' rule and reign. This was the message that Jesus taught his disciples, and he was adamant that they were to share in the task of proclaiming the message of the kingdom with others. And I was looking at this verse, someone shared this verse to me this week, and it's in Luke 12. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples about their anxiety and about their worry about whether God will provide for them or not. And in Luke 12, 32, he says this, "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And I find this really interesting because over the centuries when we pray the Lord's Prayer, what have we added at the end of it? There's a little doxology line that we've added at the end of the Lord's Prayer. It's not in the scripture, but it's a little bit we add at the end. What do we always end the Lord's Prayer with? For you, for the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Forever. Amen. Oh, you might get an extra ever in there if you're super spiritual. The more evers you put, it's how Christian you are. But we've added that little ending, for yours is the kingdom. But it seems that what God wants to do with his kingdom is actually to give it away, to give it to others. So yes, God might say to us, he might say, mine is the kingdom is mine, but I am giving it to you, so it is now yours too. It's yours to experience, but it's also yours to give away. In other words, if God loves to give the goodness of the kingdom to us, then we too should be looking to follow his lead and give the goodness of his kingdom to other people. And this might seem like a big task to us, but we can work through this morning the way the scriptures show Jesus handing on this responsibility to his followers. And then hopefully that will fill us with some confidence that this is central to our identity as followers of Jesus. So if we go right back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry, in Mark, Jesus begins his ministry this way. After John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the good news of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news." So the good news that Jesus is calling people to believe in is that in him, the kingdom of God has come near. And in Luke's account of this, Jesus goes into the synagogue and he reads from the scroll of Isaiah. And what he's reading is a revelation that he has come to proclaim and to demonstrate what this kingdom looks like. Luke 4:18, he reads this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And Jesus was saying that Isaiah's prophetic promise of the coming of God's kingdom to Israel had been fulfilled in Jesus and in his ministry. So the next thing that in Mark and Luke that Jesus does after he proclaims that he's come to bring the kingdom, he proclaims the good news of the kingdom. Do you know what the next thing he does is? Anyone? He goes and, what does it say in my notes here? The next thing he does is he goes and he casts an unclean spirit out of someone. Then he goes to Peter's house and he heals Peter's mother. And then it says that everybody brought a ton of people to him so that he could pray for them and heal them and cast out unclean spirits from them. So that's really important because there are two things that Jesus does when proclaiming the kingdom. It's words and it's works. Words about the kingdom and works which revealed the power of the kingdom. And through what Jesus proclaimed and did, the kingdom was announced as having arrived. Derek Morphew again says this, "Jesus' works were always the results of the words, and the works were always proclaiming a word." So these two things go hand in hand. Words lead to the works, and the works revealed what the word was about. So those are the two primary ways that Jesus made people aware of the presence of God's kingdom. And then perhaps rather worryingly for us, he starts to ask his disciples to do the same thing. So first, he starts with the 12 who were his chosen leaders. says this in Matthew 10. Jesus summoned the 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to cure every disease and every sickness. As you go, he said, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal those who are ill, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. So here's that expectation again, that those who have received the kingdom are responsible to hand it on and to give it to others. And you have the proclamation of the message followed by the works. In Luke's version, it says this, Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they departed and went through the villages, bringing the good news, that is the good news that the kingdom of heaven has come near, and curing diseases everywhere. So two words here that are really important. Jesus gave them power and authority. Power is the ability, this word, Greek word dynamis, it's the ability or the empowering to make the announcement of the kingdom. And the authority, exousia, is the delegated authority to act. So it's the power to speak and the authority to act. In the name of Jesus, and to demonstrate the kingdom. And these two words, dunami and exousia, are words that would be commonly used to talk about the communication of important news throughout the Roman Empire, because believe it or not, back then they didn't have the BBC Evening News or Twitter or TikTok is what the young folk are on these days, is what I understand. I don't understand it. So they didn't have that. So when the emperor wanted to announce a new law, or even if a new emperor ascended to the throne, a messenger called a Carix was commissioned under the authority of the empire to travel from town to town and make the proclamation under the instruction and authority of the empire. And the Greek word for the act of proclaiming the message is keruso, and it's the word we translate as preach. The message they proclaimed was often referred to as euangelion, which means good news, and which we translate gospel. So euangelion as well is the place where we get the word evangelism. And later, Paul would describe himself as a kerex, a messenger of the euangelion, the gospel of Jesus the King. So this is language that we use in the Roman Empire, common language about going out and sharing a message. And so if we go back to Luke 9, the 12 were sent out with the power and authority of Jesus the King as messengers. And they were to go from town to town throughout Roman-occupied territory to publicly proclaim the good news, or the gospel, that a new kingdom, the kingdom of God, has arrived. But that wasn't all. They were also to act to demonstrate the truth of the good news of that they were proclaiming. So Jesus tells them to heal the sick and cast out demons. So once they proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, they demonstrated it by casting out demons and healing the sick. So here again, we have the words and works of Jesus passed on to his disciples. First demonstrated by him, then given to his leaders. And that tells me something, that leaders ought to be leading and proclaiming the kingdom in both word and works. And that's a challenge to those of us who've been called to lead. Because I think leaders doing it first is a step in the pattern that Jesus establishes. But don't get too comfortable, because if you turn the page in Luke 10, it says this. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs. By the way, 72 others basically means the rest of them, the rest of his followers. And he sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. And he said, whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. I can do that, Bart. That's quite easy. I'll go for eating whatever people give me. And then he said, cure the sick who are there. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So the commission to proclaim the words and to do the works of the kingdom is extended to the rest of Jesus' followers, to all of us. In the vineyard, we would call that everybody gets to play. Yeah. And the commission that Jesus gives to the 72 or the others isn't a different commission than he gives to the 12. It's the same thing. Meaning that although the leaders may be called to sacrificially go first, all of Jesus' followers are expected to do the same. And then just to make sure that we really get the point, after Jesus' resurrection, this commission to proclaim the kingdom is repeated to the whole church forever. Matthew 28, 16, it says this, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." And this is after he's resurrected. "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but they doubted." I like that. "Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" There's that word authority again. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So there's the authority we spoke of. The commission to proclaim the good news of the kingdom has now been expanded to all the nations. And how long is the church to continue doing this? Until the end of the age, which means until Jesus returns to establish the kingdom on earth in all of its fullness. So there's no end point to this commission other than when Jesus comes back. The version in Luke says this, as he's walking the road to Emmaus, it says, "He opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" By the way, that word Messiah is the same word that's often sometimes translated as Christ, and it means king. So the message is that the king was to suffer to rise from the dead, repentance and forgiveness of sins to be proclaimed in his names, beginning from Jerusalem. "You're witnesses of these things, and see, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." And then Luke's story continues at the beginning of Acts, where he says, "In the first book I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God." Verse 6, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?' He replied, 'It's not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.' When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, 'Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven.'" So again, Jesus gives his followers power to proclaim the message of the kingdom. And the commission now includes the whole earth. And his followers are to continue proclaiming the message until Jesus returns. And that's just what the early church did. And you'll see this as you read through the book of Acts. There's a consistent pattern. They proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And then they demonstrate the reality of the kingdom's presence. And at this point, you might be thinking, but isn't the gospel just that Jesus died for our sins so we can be forgiven and go to heaven when we die? And my response to that would be, yes. The gospel includes Jesus' death for our sins and the forgiveness that he offers us. But the good news proclaimed in the New Testament is that it is Jesus who is the King, who is the Christ, who did that. As we said earlier, Christ is the same as Messiah. It's a term used to describe the long-awaited King of Israel. And this is at the heart of every time you see the gospel presented in Acts. In Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, he points out that Jesus was a descendant of King David and was the resurrected Messiah or Christ that David was looking forward to. And Peter ends his sermon with this in Acts 2:36. "Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." In Acts 3, Peter's preaching again, and he says, "In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that the Christ would suffer." In Acts 5:42, it says, "Every day in the temple and at home, they did not cease to teach and proclaim Jesus as the Christ," or the King. Acts 8:4, "Now those who were scattered went from place to place proclaiming the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed the Christ," or the King, "to them." Acts 9:22, "Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ," or the King. Acts 17:2, Paul argued with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ, the King, to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This is the Christ, the King, Jesus, whom I am proclaiming to you." Acts 18:28, Apollos powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ or the King is Jesus. And in fact, you can summarize the gospel preaching of the early church like this, as Matthew Bates does. He says, this would be a summary. Jesus is the saving King. He pre-existed with God the Father in accordance with God's promises. Jesus became human in the line of David, died for our sins, was buried, was resurrected on the third day, was seen, was installed as King at God's right hand, sent the Spirit, and will return to rule. And the basic message at the core of the gospel is that Jesus is King. It's because Jesus is God's King that he can offer salvation to us. It's as God's King that he died and was resurrected in power over all earthly and spiritual authorities. It is as God's King that he has ascended to heaven. It is as God's King that he has the authority to forgive sins. It is as God's King that he pours out the Spirit like anointing oil on the sons and daughters of God and makes them co-heirs with him. It is as God's King that he will one day return to rule over the earth. By the way, that's all really good news. This message of the King and of his kingdom is at the heart of the early church's message, their preaching, their proclamation. It's the message that transformed the world around them. And because their commission is also our commission, we are expected to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. Just like Jesus, just like the 12, just like the 72, just like the early church, we are to proclaim the kingdom in word and in works. Whenever the message of the kingdom was shared, signs and wonders would follow. Those words and works were the trigger for the breaking in of the kingdom in their time. And the same is true if we want to see the kingdom break in to our time. Okay, we're getting close to the end here, don't worry. I want to finish by talking about three ways that we can orient ourselves to participate in this commission to proclaim the kingdom that we have all been given. The first is that we need to develop a kingdom expectation. And we actually began this series because Lorraine and Andrew and I had been talking. We just observed that it's really easy for churches to settle into a rhythm of doing church that effectively ignores the presence of the kingdom, denies the power of the Spirit, and abandons this commission to share the kingdom with others. We can just get comfortable in our religious routines. But instead, we want to have the expectation that as Jesus promised, the kingdom of God is near. It's broken into this present age through Jesus, and it's available to us. And so in order to develop this expectation, this kind of that we come together expecting to experience God's kingdom, and not just when we're together, when we're out and about in our daily lives, we need probably a couple of things. The first is we need a biblical revelation. We need to be steeped in the biblical revelation about the kingdom. And as we read through the Old Testament, we need to see the ways that the kingdom of God was introduced through the Exodus, through David's monarchy, how Israel's prophets proclaimed the promises of God that he would once again restore his kingdom to them, so that by the end of the Old Testament, you see this overwhelming expectation and desire for God to come and save his people through his kingdom rule. And this gives the context for when Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, he teaches them to pray, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven." And that's still our prayer. So, as we read through the scriptures and we see the kingdom at work, it should stir in us that same expectation to see the kingdom breaking into our present time. And when we allow the message of the scriptures to embed this expectation in us, it will help us to resist any notion that signs and wonders of the kingdom have ceased. If we give in to that notion, it will decrease both our expectation of experiencing God's kingdom here and now, and it will decrease our passion to see salvation breaking into the lives of people that we know, both in forgiveness of their sin and also in physical, emotional, and material provision and healing. And unfortunately, we can get into a place where we all speak about the kingdom, but we live as if the presence of the kingdom isn't actually accessible to us anymore. So staying connected to the truth of the biblical story will help us maintain our expectations. And we also need to experience the power of the Spirit among us. If we're not experiencing the Spirit at work, then we're not having a full experience of the kingdom. In fact, we might even say that our prayer, come Holy Spirit, and this other prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, are synonymous. We need to be asking for the Spirit to move, and we need to be submitting ourselves to his movement in our lives and in our gatherings together. And this might require us to repent of our resistance for whatever reason. I think those of us who have faith in the Lord instinctively know that the Spirit can often rearrange the priorities of our lives. And so we resist him. But we don't want to become a church who end each week with no response to what the Spirit is saying. We want to be a church where the Spirit moves through us in healing and words of knowledge and deliverance and acts of compassion. And the more we experience the Spirit, the more we will be able to identify the breaking in of the kingdom. We'll be able to say, there it is, there it is, there it is. God's at work. The second way we need to orient ourselves towards kingdom proclamation is through prayer. As we've already mentioned, Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, and I think we ought to listen to him. Generally a good idea to listen to Jesus. This is a prayer we should each be praying over our own lives, over our church, over our town, over our nation. Your kingdom come, and your will be done. And this prayer that I'm asking us to think about is not necessarily about how long we are praying, but what's at the heart of our prayers. Because we can pray for God to do all kinds of things for us all day long, but ultimately our prayer should be for God to do what he wills by his sovereign kingdom rule. And this is the kind of prayer that kind of expands our expectation. It increases our experience of the Spirit's presence, and it causes us to anticipate God's action as something quite normal. Oh, God's at work again in amazing ways, because that's just what God does. And this is how all of the great moves of God through the generations were fueled, with prayers, expectant for God's kingdom to break into a situation or a location. I've spoken to Amos and Flora's papa many times about the way that he has seen prayers that he's prayed through the years come to pass in the generations that have followed him. That's the kind of prayer, the prayer for God to break in, the prayer for God's kingdom to be evident in the lives of the people around us. And the church in Acts prayed this way as well. So we have a precedent of them praying for the Spirit to work amongst them. When they did pray this prayer for the Holy Spirit to move, for God's kingdom to come, the thing that that happened to them is they were filled with the Spirit and given boldness to, guess what? Proclaim the kingdom. Third thing to orient ourselves is finally just by a kingdom announcement. With Jesus as our role model and the early church as our example, we need to be ready and willing to announce the good news of the kingdom in our daily lives. But this is more than just saying the kingdom of God is near. I mean, I can do that. I can walk around the supermarket and say to the checkout lady, the kingdom of God is near. Or the bus driver, the kingdom of God is near. Like, it's not a magic spell, right? It's not like a phrase that we just repeat to people. It's more than just saying that phrase. It's also showing it. And that's where we need some boldness. We are to announce the presence of the kingdom and then demonstrate its power. This is why I think often we don't do it at all. Because that sounds hard or risky. Jesus' commission to his followers was to tell, not to show and tell, to tell and to show. The word of the kingdom leads to the works of the kingdom. And when we tell or explain to people that God is near, that his kingdom has come near to them, that his good rule is available to them, it creates an event for people to then experience that as reality. In a church setting, that might look like a time of worship or preaching or a prophetic word or a word of knowledge that heightens our experience of God becoming present to us. Then it's open to us at that moment to pray and wait for God to move among us. And God might do that very quickly, or we might have to wait a while. till our hearts become ready to receive from him. Sometimes it might end with a simple sense of peace, and then it's on to the donuts and coffee. Or it might result in powerful manifestations of God's presence. Either way, it's up to us to be obedient, and it's up to God to do what he chooses. And this experience within the church is also how we ought to approach the proclamation of the kingdom in our daily lives. Someone might tell us that they are suffering with something physical. We can then say that we believe that in Jesus the King, God has shown his power over sickness, and that as followers of Jesus, we can pray in the authority of his name for their healing. They might not understand all of that, but if we pray and they are healed, they'll understand that they have experienced God's kingdom breaking into their lives. Or maybe someone is speaking to us and God might give us a word of knowledge for them. We can explain to them that because Jesus is King, he cares for and knows each person intimately, and he's given us a message to share with them. And if that message is accurate, its effect on that person, the effect on them of them knowing that God knows them and sees them, would be a sign of the breaking in of the kingdom into their lives. Perhaps there are people going hungry who have no way of providing food for themselves. Because Jesus is the King who is generous, he enables his people, his followers, to provide for them, often miraculously beyond even their own means. This provision is the presence of the kingdom to those in need. And each of these examples would create moments of faith that allow us to invite people to trust their whole lives to Jesus the King, to experience his forgiveness of sin and transformation, and to join in the joy of sharing the good news of the kingdom with others. So, that's all I've got written on the page. But the challenge to us, the challenge to me and to you is, are we willing to be people who are looking in our everyday moments to be those who are obedient to the commission that Jesus has given to us? And I don't mean getting a bullhorn and standing out on a street corner and yelling at people as they walk past to do their Saturday shopping, although that has been effective in the past, and God can use anything. But I mean, you know, as Peter and John went to pray, they saw a need, and they proclaimed the kingdom, and someone was healed. That kind of thing. That in our daily lives, that we're willing to be those who share and demonstrate the goodness of the kingdom. That's a challenge, perhaps, that we need to respond to this morning. Why don't we stand?